So tell me, what did you want to be when you grew up? Do you remember? Or better still, who did you want to be when you grew up? Was there a person that you looked to? Maybe it was somebody you saw on TV or an athletic figure, someone that you wanted to live your life just like them. I can remember being at a large church conference, and one of the speakers was a well-known woman who had done many things in social justice and in the church and in touching people. And a young high school girl came running up to her afterwards and said, "I want to be just like you when I'm older. Tell me what I need to do to have that happen." And she was sincere, she was serious, eager, in search of a hero. But I remember wondering, how in the world do you answer that question? How do you tell someone how to live the life that you live that somehow, some way, they think is worth imitating? How, in fact, do we find the heroes and the people that we want to be like when we grow up? You don't really have to look that hard, because our world is filled with people that we can look at and see the examples they've made. Mahatma Gandhi's nonviolence drove the British out of India. Martin Luther King Jr., the preacher of nonviolence and equality, brought integration to the United States. Thomas Merton, this cloistered monk, led a peace movement from behind monastery walls that helped to bring the war machine in Vietnam to a cease. Eleanor Roosevelt, ambassador to the United Nations, made a role for women in international politics beyond just who they happened to be married to. There's Mother Teresa, who brought the plight to the poor to the side of the world. Dorothy Day, who lived a life of protest for more than 50 years and gave the process of public protest both spiritual grounding and public intractability. She and all of them simply would not go away. They would not quit. They would not stop, even in the face of apparent failure. All of them characterized by daring and determined public witness. And hundreds of others like these around the world share this heart for the globe. They've changed things. They've given direction in time of despair. They've given light where institutions are dark with cowardice or corruption. They've gone down roads that others have dared not go before these women and these men took that first step, but where millions now walk because they first did. Witnesses to peace and justice, integrity, they spring up everywhere. We have Nelson Mandela, who spent years in South Africa jail, but by his patient leadership brought a people out of apartheid. There are four women church workers and six Jesuit priests who, by their deaths, shone the light of the world into the swamp of evil inhabited by the paramilitary and forces of Central American dictatorships and U.S. foreign policy. Women like Simone de Beauvoir and Virginia Woolf and Betty Friedan and Bella Abzug spoke out against the plight of women and led average women to the streets by thousands to free their mothers and their daughters from sexism and from abuse. All these people risked reputation, support, friendships, positions, jobs, maybe even their lives in order to empower people to halt the machines of domination, even if it means we lay down our lives to do so. The church calls such people witnesses. We often call such people extraordinary, unusual, but they're not. The liturgical year, it always has this veritable roll call of such people who gave their lives to follow Jesus. And we right now are in the middle of a sermon series that we've been calling Ordinary Time. At 11 o'clock, as well as here, we preach through what the church has historically called the lectionary, the lessons we already heard read this morning from Isaiah 25 and Psalm 24 and Revelation 21 and John 11. These are the texts passed down for us today. And on this church calendar, in this liturgical year, today is something special as well. As I'm sure any of your children or grandchildren who are still on their sugar high can tell you, yesterday was Halloween, or more appropriately, All Hallows Eve. And that means that today is All Saints Day. Now, sometimes I don't like that name, saints, because I think the word has a foreign ring to it. It somehow is too high church of a word. Dorothy Day, she once said, "Don't call me a saint. I don't want to be dismissed so easily." We do this with our saints. It's something about that that dampens the meaning of the mission, because saints are those people that the Roman Catholics look to, the Greek Orthodox look to. These are people long dead. These are people who had great stories and maybe even greater myths that were written about them. But the reality is that people like these are not marshmallow figures that are stuck in stained glass windows. They were models. They were heroes. They were icons. They were stars of their time whose lives made real what Scripture simply writes about. They were worthy. They were the brave. They were the simple. They were the centered. And they saw the truth lived out, whatever the cost. Problem is, for every person like that, there are also people in every age whose leadership is bogus and whose life maps are warped and whose leadership leads to the grave of the soul as well as that of the body. It's in the face of this that the liturgical year mounts a certain kind of challenge, All Saints Day. It's about the great cloud of witnesses that surrounds you and me and all of us, those who have lived before us. Imagine all of us can stop and think about the people in our lives that have made huge influences on us, impacts that we remember, people we know who prayed, people who lived lives of simplicity, of holiness, the Sunday school teacher, the grandparent, the friend. We know the saints and we cherish them dearly by their lives. In every era, in every age, they prove to us it is possible to be other than those who live their lives exploding life here rather than living for the life of the hereafter. The saints, they live this wild life, this trusting life. And we need such role models so that we know what we seek is possible. We need such role models so we know that what we do as followers of Jesus is doable. We need such role models so that we are confident that to say, I am one in whom Christ dwells, and the kingdom of heaven is a place in which I securely live, that is enough, that is sufficient. We need the saints so that we can see through them what kind of lives we ought to live. And we desperately need them also because what society often holds up as success, the Christian life often decries. Sexual excess is sold on every TV channel. It's on every mobile phone. How in the world can we possibly turn the world from the notion that that violation and exploitation of the other is normal unless we have different examples? When greed is the basis of business, how in the world do we teach the world a different definition of enough unless we have examples? When society celebrates peer celebrities for teenagers and makes them out of addicts and criminals and bullies and dropouts, where will the young go to satisfy the high ideals of the soul? All Saints Day reminds us that the answer is simple. They need to be able to see something better somewhere else. They need to see Christ in you, Christ in me. And so we strive to live these lives that shine an interior light that comes from refusing to waste our lives on non-essentials. We hold up the Gandhis and the Kings and the Mertens and Mother Teresa's and the Dorothy Days, who become road signs for this age. They become living maps to another way of living. There is no institution that can possibly succeed, however theologically or philosophically astute, without models, without heroes, without people you can look to and say, that's what I want to be like when I grow up. Now, if we want the church to continue, we have to call the church to remember and to look and to be. We have to ask the church to watch and to listen and to imitate other Christians as they imitate Christ. This is the key, I think, to the vitality of the living word from generation to generation. And for more than a couple thousand years of Christian tradition, this is the way it has been. So the question for us on All Saints Day must be, what kind of witnesses are we ourselves willing to be to those who come after us? Those who are looking for heroes, those who are looking for models. Am I living the kind of life that I want people 30 years from now to say, I lived my life just like she did? In the reading we heard earlier from Psalm 24, we heard, who can ascend the Lord's mountain? Who can stand in the holy sanctuary? Only the one who has clean hands, only the one who has pure heart, the one who hasn't made false promises, the one who hasn't sworn deceitfully. That kind of person receives blessings from the Lord, righteousness from the God who saves. How do we become that kind of person? How do we become saints? In the course of my studies, I've probably read hundreds of stories of saints who have lived down through the centuries, and I do think it's possible to pinpoint some commonalities, some things that they all seem to share, these persons who we hold up as examples of great faith. We might call them 12 steps for striving to live like saints today. I'm going to warn you, though, I'm going to go through these very quickly. If you want to write them down, or if you don't catch them, you can email me or check the church website. The sermons are loaded up there from week to week. You can track these down another way. But 12 quick steps that we can become saints as well. Things about them all. One, saints all have a private relationship with God. They're closet expressions, the things that they hold deeply and dearly, their quiet, uncomplicated alone time with God. It becomes the foundation for all the saintly things they do in life. Quite simply, saints pray. Two, saints use very simple, very daily things to help themselves towards conversion. It's not always the big and the flamboyant. It's the daily and the simple process, the things that help them move beyond just a moment in time to a life of walking with God. Chief among them seem to be things like journeys or retreats, sometimes for a sense of penance, oftentimes just for a sense of solitude. Saints rest. Three, saints have this heightened awareness of sensitivity to the perception of other people, their desires, their needs. They look, they listen. Sometimes among these saints through the years, it's almost treated as miraculously, but this ability is known in theological terms as discernment. The saints watch. Four, saints help other people towards conversion with an easy understanding of sin and an even easier notion of release from sin. They're not burdened by this heavy sense of guilt, but they're quick to point people to the greatness of grace. Saints forgive. Five, saints are lovers of life. You read through the stories and you see that everywhere they love life, not just heaven. Even the martyrs, the ones who willingly laid down their life for their faith, they understood just how great a sacrifice that was. Just as a saint loves God, the creator of all things, so the saint also loves this creation and works to change those things that stand in the way of others' love of life. They understand the truth that we read in Revelation 21 earlier, that there's this new heaven, this new earth, that it comes here, the holy city, coming down from heaven to here on this world, in this place where God says, my dwelling is with mankind. He will dwell with them and he will be their people. God himself will be with us as our God. He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The one who's seated on the throne says, look, I make all things new. The saints get this, and they understand it's pointing to something that happens in the future, but they also understand that it started right now. You've heard me say this if you've been here at all. You've heard me say it countless times. That eternal life does not begin at physical death. It begins at spiritual birth. For a saint and for any of us who are in Christ and Christ is in us, that eternal life has begun today. The saints know what it means to live in the now and the not yet. Six, saints are very self-aware. They question themselves and they're willing to be questioned, their motives, their actions, their feelings, to sit and listen with great honesty. They're willing to recognize they might be wrong. Saints repent. Seven, saints see through the holy, the phenomena of everything going on in this natural world. They're able to see God at work in people, in places. They can touch and they can talk and they can make connections to people that are few, that few others might necessarily see. They're good mediators. They're good healers. Their skills are so uncommon that the world would see them as sometimes miraculous when they experience them. Saints simply are reconcilers and bring peace. Eight, saints serve both God and humanity from the underside, or from what we might say is the outside. Certainly many a saint has had a wealthy or aristocratic upbringing, but it's difficult to remember one who did not actually become a saint by leaving it all behind. Saints understand simplicity. Nine, saints are able to pay attention, to sit still for a long time through long lists and sermons. They're able to do the same thing over and over again. They don't seek to be entertained as much as they seek to become skillful at how they serve others. Saints act. Ten, saints listen a lot more than they talk, and they ask lots of questions. Saints seek to hear and to learn. 11, saints practice resurrection. They're continually working to put aside things or relationships or pursuits that aren't eternal so that they can help other people go along the same path. Saints have a view of something bigger than just what we see and touch, bigger than these four walls, bigger than this time. And 12, saints are often very misunderstood. They often have trouble at home or at school or are misunderstood by their parents or their siblings or their priests or their parishioners. Their very life calls people to change, and change for most people is very hard. And of course, all these saints have a close relationship with Jesus too. They walk with him. They don't just worship him. They know the resurrected life of Lazarus, as we read about in John 11, that he was dead, but because of Jesus, he's alive again. They know the teachings of Christ, from love your enemy to turn the other cheek to the first must be last to blessed are the peacemakers. The great saints have used Jesus' teaching, such as we find in the Beatitudes, as a list of what to do and what not to do and who to try and become. Many have succeeded to ordinary degrees, extraordinary degrees of faithfulness. They know that Jesus calls us to be salt. They know that he calls us to be light, to make sure we never lose our saltiness or hide our light from the world. And they're driven by Jesus' teaching that has been honored and bemoaned by Christians for generations. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. How do we become perfect people? I actually think there's a better way to translate that passage. I think a better translation is you should grow to your fullness. Be whole and be holy, just like your Heavenly Father. You know, it's interesting how different languages translate different words. We do the best we can with English to make sense of the Hebrew and the Greek in which the Bible was written, but it can sometimes be confusing. Even like here, perfect, that's a pretty lofty term. I find it interesting when you read different languages how they would translate it. For example, the German. In German, the word is vollkommen. It's a clear cognate to the English phrase to come full. The meaning here is we're supposed to come full, like a rose in its fullness, like a full moon, like the full-faced smile of a baby, like the full fruit ripened on the vine. God is fullness of existence. We're called to be fully all that we have the capacity to be. Jesus called us to a full, to an abundant life. That's what he's calling us to do, is to live. Saints have discovered what, for them, is truly living the likeness of God in this earth. They don't suffer from what Saints Augustine and Bernard of Clairvaux called the land of unlikeness, where each of us at one point was made in the image of God. We reflected our Creator perfectly, but most of us do not have the maturity to maintain it. Instead, we more find ourselves lost, and we reflect ourselves in the world, this world's desires and this world's passions. We need to be redirected, refocused, to re-reflect that which God created us to do, that which in Christ we can do, to reflect the image of God. See, to become a saint is not to become otherworldly as much as to become fully human. This is what Christ taught us. He showed us how to be fully human, and while he was fully divine at the same time, showed us this way to a fulfilling, abundant life. Guibert of Nogent, he's a theologian in the Middle Ages. He once said, anything that's connected with the divine is in itself divine, and nothing is more closely connected with the divine than God's saints who are of one body with him. And that can sound very weird to our Protestant ears, but we believe that. We do. We say things like, it's no longer me who lives, but Christ who lives in me. In a very real sense, so real, in fact, that it's not unreasonable to find holiness in the very stuff of it. Saints become part of the actual body of Christ. We believe that. And if it's still confusing to you and you're still not sure, then tell me, what is it you think we mean when we say we are the body of Christ? No, we do not take over and take his place, but absolutely, yes, Jesus takes ours. St. Ambrose, he once said that our eyes have been opened to behold God's glory. It's seen in the passion of the martyrs and the present working of their lives. Thornton Wilder, in the play Our Town, he says, the eternal part of us can only come through when we make room in our lives for God's gracious filling. And we become fully human, just as we've been made fully spiritual by God. The communion of saints, it's all around us, all the time. Listening, watching, for us to look to remember. And as scary as it sounds, we're a part of that when we are alive in Christ. Now, having said all that, let me give you a cautionary word. The pursuit of saintliness can be an honest and an earnest endeavor, but I think ultimately it's misguided. We need to diligently follow people and to look to others as examples. But if I simply go through and do 12 things that help me become a saint, that doesn't mean that I'm suddenly sanctified and holy. Practicing spirituality is a part of saintliness, but it's not the core of it all. I think we make a mistake when we look at saints' lives as examples of spiritual life and hold it up as if that's what all of us are supposed to do with our definition of spiritual. Most of our lives differ from the saints. We don't focus the way they do. We don't live the way they do. But we also don't understand spirituality the way they do. First of all, I don't believe spirituality is a permanent condition. It's not something that once you've got it, you will never lose it. You don't have to keep trying to draw close to God. You don't have to keep praying. You're in, so hey, I'm set. I can live any way I want. No, the Bible does not teach that. But it's also not something you enter into like a bath, something you put on and take off and put on and take off and get and lose, like being hungry and then being filled, but then tomorrow I'm going to be hungry again. It's not like that either. And even though it might sound incorrect to say so, I think spirituality also is not meant to be the goal of our lives. We spend a lot of time trying to be spiritual in all that that means. And most of it is very good. But God doesn't ask you to be spiritual. God asks you to be like Christ. Become Christ in our own unique way, which Thomas Merton calls becoming your true self. How does Jesus live in you? Because God created you for a purpose. God created you to bear fruit, to use your gifts. And he gave you these gifts not just to bear witness to the world, but to edify the body. Sainthood is utterly and completely incarnational. Sainthood is the marriage of God and the individual woman or man, the flesh and the spirit, the heavenly, the earthly, the transcendent, the immanent, all of this and the perfection that is available today. It's ordinary in its simplicity. It's miraculous and extraordinary at the same time. It's something that happened to us before we were born. God made provision for this in Christ. But now we have the responsibility to know it, to walk in it, to claim it, to surrender to it. If we would allow God to be as close to us as our very breathing, to enfold us, to enflesh us, then being a saint, living out our vacation, our vocation, is natural. There's a tradition in Judaism. It says if you're about to plant a tree and you hear that the Messiah has come, you should go ahead and plant your tree before you go to meet him. The point of it is, the people of God bring about the kingdom of God. So do what you're made to do as you bring about the kingdom. In living the life God has called you to live, that is where you find your sainthood. Now I want you to do something for me. I want you to reach in front of you and take a hymnal. It's the red book. You may need to share with someone near you. And I want you to turn to number 56, hymn number 56. John and Charles Wesley were completely convinced that holiness was what it meant to be a Christian. They were highly influenced by the Anglican Church, of which they were a part, as well as the Catholic Church, from which the Anglican Church came, and the Greek Orthodox Church, which had deep theology, which resonated with their spirits. In fact, they added into their sense of early Methodist spiritual perfection, this idea of sainthood, of what the Orthodox Church called divinization. And this hymn, number 56, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, is a perfect example of it. I used to love singing this in the little Alton Free Methodist Church where my dad was song leader and mom would often play the piano. I want you to join with me. We're going to sing verses 1 and 4. And if you don't know it, you might be able to follow along. And if you can't follow along, then pay attention to what Wesley said. Verses 1 and 4. Let's sing. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee. changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Do you think Charles Wesley was serious when he asked God to make us pure and spotless? Because I do. And I think it's altogether possible through the power of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the presence of Christ, which we can have. We can live lives free from sin. Each of us should be this humble dwelling in which the Spirit makes a home. And in that last line of the hymn as well, lost in wonder, love, and praise. To be sanctified, to be made holy, to be a saint is not to try really hard to achieve some impossible ideal. To just work harder, to just feel that we need to point out to others how good we are, that only breeds self-righteousness or pride or even worse, guilt, because we constantly fall short of what I think the pastor told me I have to do. To be perfect from a Wesleyan perspective is to be so caught up completely in the life of the Holy Spirit, is to be so caught up completely and filled with the life of Christ that we're not burdened by constant self-doubt. To be sanctified is to be drawn into a life so compelling that our worry that we might not be doing enough is lost, because I'm just lost in wonder, love, in praise. We have an assurance of salvation. The saints never try to be saints, after all. It just turns out that way as they walk with Jesus. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. Not your own wisdom, not your own abilities, but Christ in you. Don't be afraid to let Christ take over your life. Don't be afraid to surrender to His Spirit on this All Saints Day. Don't be afraid to become a saint. Be someone that other people look at and say, I want to be like them when they grow up. Amen.